change that God made in my life. The devil might try to get you to doubt it. But at the same time, I know the change that should happen in a believer's life and the difference God made in my life. And I'm thankful for that night when the guy preached and the Lord spoke to my heart and I responded. And I'd grown up in church, or at least riding the bus for the most part, had been part of church all those years, thought I was right with the Lord. And at the age of 9 years old, God got a hold of my heart. And I'm thankful for that. And He changed my life forever. So we've been going through the study of the seven churches. My intention was to try to do five churches on one Sunday night. And after just doing a little scratch of the surface, the Lord kind of led me to take one church each week on Wednesday nights. And we're progressing our way through. I've really enjoyed the study. Many of you have commented and remarked how much you've enjoyed the study and how much you learned, how interesting it is. The book of Revelation is always an interesting study, and you can spend years going through it, and thankful for those that have taught us through the years. This is a first time we've done a particular study in the book of Revelation since I've been the pastor. We've looked at a couple of things, just highlighting some things, but these seven churches is something that really have always perked my interest. And tonight we're going to be looking at the church of Thyatira. I've looked through in a couple different spots, and obviously as you study, you read different commentators or different preachers that you trust and things like that to get some ideas and some thoughts. And more than one person actually entitled it Jesus or Jezebel, and you're going to see why it means that, because there is this woman that came into the church and was leading people astray, and God called her Jezebel. And we know that that's not a name you hear people actually call their children. We think it was just God was calling her that type of woman, the type of person as a Jezebel in the Old Testament was, just reminds us of rebellion and just anti-God and the worship of Baal and how they introduced that to the nation of Israel. But remember, these seven churches we can look at in three different ways practically, which means that the letter is written to a real church with real issues. And we always bring this up, and I always think this is still, every time I think about it here, what if God wrote a letter about Faith Baptist Church? He writes these letters, these seven churches. He's talking about the candlesticks would represent the churches, the angels would represent the messenger, which we would assume would be the pastor of the church. And what if He wrote a letter for us? What are some of the things He would commend? What are some of the things He would condemn? What would He tell us to repent of? And once again, I know we hear that, but hopefully we let it affect our hearts. And then you say, well, it's our church. I don't know. Well, what about us personally? Because we make up the church. What is it that He would write a letter about us to? So that we think about that practically. We also mentioned before that many people look at this as also prophetically. They speak the church in different periods of church history. This church here, many of the commentators would see it'd be a time period of 500, 590 AD, all the way. And different people said 1000 AD to 1500 AD. Once again, different people have different thought processes. Many people refer this to the Dark Ages of 600 AD to 1500 AD. Many think it has some similarity to the Roman Catholic Church and the different things that the Roman Catholic Church stands for, or they introduced into what they would call the believing. We think about how the letter is also personal. You say, how is it personal? I don't know about you. Every letter I've been able to apply to my own life or apply to our church's life. There's, you know, have we left our first love in the book of Ephesus? And then also about in the seat of Satan that we talk about in Pergamos, how difficult times we live in. And then Church of Smyrna, how there's persecution and how, you know, this church just kept on going on, even during persecution. So what do we look at tonight at Thyatira? I think there's some interesting things that we can look at. We think about in verse number one, and I think what we're going to do is we're going to walk through the passage, kind of let you know what's going on, and then there's some applications I would like to make at the end. So it's not as much about the commending tonight and the condemning and the things that we need to get right, like we've laid out some of the other passages, which we see that in here, and we'll make comments or go through commentary about all these, but we're just going to kind of read the passage, take verse by verse at a time, and illuminated a little bit, but then at the end there's three different illustrations. Hopefully you've done all three. At least two different illustrations we're interested in bringing up that the Lord's kind of put into my heart. So we see here verse number 18, and unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write. Now, we heard that name Thyatira before, and we remember in Acts chapter 16 and how Paul was going to Asia, and God forbid him, the Holy Spirit forbid him to go to Asia, and he told him, went to Macedonia and met Philippi. He met a lady there, a lady named Lydia of Thyatira. Now, we don't know if Lydia actually started this church or not, or she had influence in this church or not, but we do know that she was from there, and that's really a neat story, and that's one of the applications we're going to make at the end. But even if this lady helped found this church, we know there's a different lady that's coming into this church that is confounded this church, that is causing confusion. And it's an amazing story how God can take a little seed and produce something great. There's a group of believers here. There's another woman that's coming into the assembly. She's teaching things that should not be taught. And we think, and we'll get to her in a second. So let's keep on going. These things saith the Son of God. So we see that there is always an introduction about Jesus. And here we see him as the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, meaning that he sees everything. He burns through all the chaff and the chafe. He sees the hearts. He sees the hearts. He sees the intents. He sees the inside of us. It's, a lot of us can put on some type of pretty outward appearance, but Jesus, he sees right through all of that. And then he continues on and he says, like unto the flame of fire, he can burn all the other junk, and his feet are like fine brass. And that brass gives a symbol of judgment, him standing in judgment, and that is pure. And then we see he begins also to talk about the things he knows. That's one of the most convicting things if we let it convict us. We hear so much, but it's whether or not we take the heart. I know thy works. So this is a working church. Now, when he commends them, he says a number of different things that are here. He says, I know thy works. And he says, and charity. And we think about that word love and that agape love. Remember what it said about the church of Ephesus? It talked about their works. You go to chapter 2 once again. Here in chapter 2, look up what it says in verse number 2. He says, I know thy works, thy labor, and thy patience, right? And how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. So there's a difference in these two churches. Verse number 4, nevertheless, I say I have somewhat against you because thou hast left thy first love. Here in Thyatira, they're saying, we see your charity, we see your love, we see your motivation, you got your motivation right. But their problem was, in the church of Ephesus, they made sure no one was teaching a bad doctrine. They weren't maybe preaching about doing it for the love of Christ, but here in Thyatira, you have the right motivation, but they're allowing someone to come into the church and to declare herself a prophetess and be able to lead people astray. So the church of Ephesus had their struggles about having the right motivation. Here, the church of Thyatira has the problem with allowing someone into their church, teaching and preaching the wrong things. Continues on. He says, I know thy works. And Thyatira is probably one of the smallest cities amongst all the different seven letters. Probably the least that we know about the cities in Thyatira, but it has the longest letter and some of the greatest commending things that he says. I know thy works and charity, meaning they do it for the right service, and service, which means they're doing it for a ministry. And look how they're saying, and faith. They're doing it. They're doing it by faith. They're not just doing it to just keep on doing it. They have a love there. They have a service, a ministry minded, and then they have faith, and then they have thy patience. They're willing to patiently make it through all the different things that are happening. This last phrase is very interesting. And thy works, and the last to be more than the first. So what they're saying is that your works are increasing, they're growing, they're more than the beginning. Sometimes we see it the other way around, that at the beginning we're zealous, we're serving the Lord, we want to be all in, and we're going to do this, we're going to do that, we're going to do this, we're going to do that. But many times things cool off and it becomes like the church of Ephesus. He's saying, he's commending him here, he says, I know thy works and charity and service and faith and patience and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. I read something that Adrian Rogers had said about this. He says, and now this verse, I see three things about the church. In the first place, I see that it's a going church because he speaks of their works and of their service. But not only is it a going church, it's a glowing church because he speaks of charity in their faith. And not only was it a glowing church, it was a growing church because he speaks of their works and their last more than their first. That is where they're increasing in their good works. So from this thought process here, the church of Thyatira has a lot of things that they had done well, but we see they have their problems. People make up churches. There are going to be problems in churches. And that's why we seek to make sure that they're pure. We seek to be honest. And we seek to, and that's why he wrote these letters. There are churches that struggle with this. There's churches that struggle like the church of Ephesus. And churches like this struggled in the church of Pergamos about letting the world in. But let's see what he says here. And he says in verse number 20, "Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee." He says, "Because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel." Now, when we think about Jezebel, we think of something evil and wicked. Yes, which is true. But most people think, oh, she must have been ugly. Well, if this person is going to lead people astray into fornication and do things that she is someone who is probably very attractive. And even Jezebel of the Old Testament probably would have been someone who was considered attractive. We know the day she died, she painted her face to try to make herself look good. And the idea there that tried to impress people because she had looks more than likely. But she's probably very well spoken. And we see here that this woman, Jezebel, the devil's not going to sit there and try to pull you away with something that's ugly. He makes himself look good and makes his servants look good in order to try to attract you. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou hast sufferest that woman, Jezebel. Look at this next phrase, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. Now, we don't know exactly what all her teaching was, but we do know that it wasn't truth. We do know that she did not teach the right things. People don't live the right way if you don't teach the right things. You know, if we emphasize the wrong things, if we kind of try to tweak things and make things certain, you know what? You're not going to live the right way if you don't teach and preach the right way. There is always a connection between doctrine and deportment. There's always a connection between belief and behavior. And when she is teaching the wrong things, what's happening? We see fornication. We see sexual immorality. We see idolatry. You can't just teach whatever you want. You can't just get up here and say whatever you want, whatever comes to your heart, whatever comes to your mind. Hey, this sounds good to me. And you're like, well, that's just how I feel. If it's not scriptural, then be careful. And once again, we get wisdom as people walk with the Lord. You understand things, you grow in your knowledge, but compare it with scripture. And if it's not something that's scriptural, remember, that's your opinion. That doesn't make it gospel truth. Because I've heard people just go off and then they're like, and that's the gospel truth. And I'm like, no, it's not. And here this woman is taking something and she's coming in there and there's a danger. You think about it. If Lydia was somebody who helped found the church of Thyatira, the lady there was a great blessing. But this woman is trying to destroy the church. And that we got to be careful, men or women, that we make sure that they're done right. And sometimes ladies are the greatest blessings in the church. Sometimes ladies are the greatest hindrance to the churches. We need to make sure that we're right. And that's what he's sitting there and he's saying this. It's either God's truth or it's error. You can't just teach whatever you want and expect the right product to turn out on the other side. You can't just go spouting off things and you just can't be teaching your children certain things and just say, they're going to turn out to be a good Christian young person. You teach them the Bible. And that's important. So we see here. And now, once again, could we get in here? And as I did some reading, and as I was looking at that, if you wanted to go and what exactly was she teaching, that this city was known for trades and for guilds, and that many times they were places where different guilds, they would have different pagan things, and that they would force the people, if you wanted a job, you had to go be called part of this union or part of this group. And to be part of this group, they would have community type dinners where the food was offered to idols, and then they would have times of immorality and things like that as they worship the God. And the Christians had to decide between that and whether or not they're going to eat the wrong things and be a part of immorality. And it seems as if this woman was trying to say, well, you know, it's your livelihood. It's okay to be a part of those things. But we don't exactly know if that's the 100% way. That's the way history shows it a little bit. And I've read more than one person that alluded to those things. But I think more important, we look at it and that we know what is right and what's wrong. And we do not allow, even though we don't know exactly what this Jezebel was teaching, we make sure that we stand with the truth and we hold to the truth. And we know that it was wrong. We know that it was ungodly. Look what it says in verse 21. This is interesting. I have preached on this verse or this thought before, and this is one of the applications we want to make at the end also. So I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. It says that even it points to God's mercy. Even this Jezebel had the opportunity to get right. Well, think about how merciful God is. Even this Jezebel had an opportunity to get right. God chose mercy, and there became a moment when God said, this is enough. That's it. And there's coming a time, and we're going to look at this application-wise, that God wants us to repent. It seems like sometimes that God is just waiting too long. We think he should zap some people and he should get people right. But you know, there is coming a time, and that's what he's saying. He gave her some space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Verse 22, behold, I will cast her into bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. There is judgment coming. The only thing that can fix the judgment is repentance. It is turning away. It's not compromising. It's not saying, okay, God, let's have a conversation here. Let's figure out what we're going to do and how we can come to an agreement. No, God's not changing his mind. He says that this is judgment that is coming unless they repent of their deeds. Verse 23, and I will kill her children with death. And some people think of this, and I would probably agree with it, when they use children, talking about those that were following her, the people that were believing, the people that she was becoming like, or even teaching their own family. And all the churches shall know that I am he which searches the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. He's saying that enough is enough at times. And even though God sometimes will wait and he'll be patient, he'll be kind, but there's coming a day of judgment. And that's what he says, this will happen. We see that there's coming a moment that I will purify my church, is what he's saying, one way or another. You either get clean or I will clean house. And he's saying here, you deal with the sin or I will deal with the sin. And that's what he's saying here. He's saying to this church, let's get this right. Let's get this to stop. I gave space. I gave an opportunity. That word space means I gave time. And you guys did not get it right. He convicts our hearts of our sins. He says, because of that, now you need to repent or there's going to be judgment. He uses this phrase, I think it's interesting, behold, I will cast her into a bed. You think about it, we used to say that phrase, you've made your bed, now you have to lie in it or sleep in it. The idea is that you have to deal with the consequences of your sin. Now, sometimes we get to choose our sin. I want to be this or I want to do that, but you don't always get to choose your consequences. If that was the case, and sometimes we'd be like, okay, I'll go over here and I'll enjoy pleasure of sin for a season, but this is the consequence I'm going to choose. No, that's not how it works. And that's what he's saying here. He's saying to this church, get it right, or you're going to have to deal with the consequences that come after following this woman. Verse 24, the Bible says, but unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine. So this is saying there is a group here that has not followed after this woman. There is a group in this church that has not been listening to this woman and that has not followed after her teachings. And he continues on. He says, as many as have not this doctrine, which have not known the depths of Satan, as they speak, I will put upon you no other burden. It's the idea that God has a remnant here. Not everyone is swept away by this deceitfulness. Not everyone swept away by this sin. Not everyone swept away by this woman that is I'm assuming a very attractive, very well-spoken, causing these people to turn. Once again, it's a good church. Look at what it said in verse number 19, but they were following false doctrine. We need to be careful. Even if it makes sense to our flesh, oh yeah, that makes sense. Maybe we should just be a little bit more easygoing. Maybe we should just give in a little bit here or there. No, that's not what it's saying here. It's saying, hey, let's remember to stay pure. You think about it. The choice was, you know, feed your family or eat the meat that's to the idols. We'd be like, we can make up lots of reasons why we should do what we should do. And it's saying here, there are some people that were not swept away. Look what it says in verse 25. But that which ye have already hold fast till I come. Don't lose the ground you gain. Hold on to what you have. Yes, there's going to be struggles. Yes, there's going to be spiritual opposition. And not everyone is going to do what they should. But that does not mean you have to follow after Jezebel. That does not mean that you have to do what everybody else is doing. That does not mean, he says, hold fast, don't lose ground. You're going to be facing many trials that come, and we know that. We've read what they talked about over in Smyrna. We talked about how they were in the seat of Satan and Pergamos. And here he says, look, hold fast, don't lose ground. Don't let these people steal what yourself. Don't let this be an excuse for you to lose ground. Hold fast to it. Just because other people are doing wrong doesn't mean that you also have to act that way. You can pray for them. You can give them space, yes, and pray that they would repent. But God will bring the judgment when it's time to be brought. Verse 26, and he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. You think about it, he's talking about the future here. How do we overcome? By us persevering? No, we overcome by our faith. And it's speaking to those that were remaining true by faith. And look at it. It says, keepeth my works unto the end. To him will I give power over the nations. Isn't that wonderful? Power over the nations. Can you imagine that someday? Right now, we're supposed to preach to the nations. But someday we will rule and reign with him, and we will have power over the nations. That's exciting. Someday with power over the nations. Verse 28, he says, and then he continues on in verse 27, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of potter shall they be broken as shivers, even as I have received of my father. And once again, this is it's referring to, hey, the reign and the rule that we will with Jesus. Verse 28, he says, I will give him the morning star. He said, what's the morning star? Well, in Revelation 22:16, it tells us, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and offspring of David and the bright and morning star. He says, I'm going to give you the morning star. So he's not giving us a thing. He's giving us a person. He's giving us Jesus. That's all we need. And I know it's tough, and I know sometimes it's hard, but who is the morning star? Who is the brightness of the day? It's Jesus. And if we will realize he is what we need, that is more important to have him than anything else, then we will have more than we'll have what we need. Look, it says in verse 29, it's the same thing. It says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. Are you listening? He comes back and he's writing to this church, and he's commended them. He's condemned them. He says, now repent of this, or you're going to have to lay in that bed that you've made. It's not going to be right. I can't. And, you know, God can judge those that have followed after the woman Jezebel. And God can also not put the burden on those that have not followed after her also. He's God. He's able to do all those things. So what they're saying to this church, you have a choice to make. Either you choose Jesus or Jezebel. And I thought that was an interesting title, but there are so many other people that used that title. I didn't want to use it. I've been just calling it the Church of Thyatira and the Church of Ephesus. If we allow persons to sway in our church, in our own lives individually, what different than what Jesus taught, any person that leads us in a path that does not lead us closer to Jesus Christ, we've chosen Jezebel. We need to make sure that we don't allow people to take us in a path that will take us away from Jesus Christ. I always try to point people to Christ. I always try to point people to the fruits of the Spirit. I always try to say, hey, what would Jesus do in this situation? We like to make emphasis on this is what I think I should do, and this is what I think is right. What would Jesus do? And what is it the Bible says? What is the scripture says? Are we producing the fruits of the Spirit? I'm not challenging you to go contrary to the Bible in any way, shape, or form. There is time when judgment comes. God brings that judgment. There are times when correction comes, and that's necessary. That's what he's telling about this woman. Get this woman out of the church. She's teaching false things. It's leading people astray. Don't give her an opportunity to speak. And here we must remember that we must make a decision. It's either Jesus or our sinful flesh in the world's way. Each of us need to make that choice. Each of us need to choose Jesus. He deals with Jezebel in the heart of the letter. He puts in there, here's the problem. But what does he start with? He starts at the beginning. He talks about Jesus, the Son of God, who have his eyes like unto a flame of fire and his feet like unto a fine brass. What does he talk about at the end? Verse 28, and I will give him the morning star. He starts with Jesus. He ends with Jesus. Jesus is greater. We shouldn't concentrate on the false doctrines. We shouldn't concentrate and complain about what's wrong in preaching. We should preach and contemplate what's right. Now, we should call what's wrong, wrong, but we don't moan over it. Instead, we lift up Jesus. When the letter when the letter begins, it's the eyes of fire. It's what he sees. He sees through all, and he sees everything that everyone's doing. He says in verse 23, searcheth the reins and the hearts. The church is going to understand. He's not putting up with this. He's looking and he's seeing in your heart, and he's pushing everything else away. And his feet is like fine brass. He rules and judges. He has knowledge of everything. It begins and ends with the Lord. So here's our choice. We need to choose Christ. If he has a rightful place in our life today, you know what happens? Our churches will be right. Our own hearts and families will be right. Never let it be said that we're allowing someone to influence in our life to lead us away from Jesus. That's what this woman does. Now, once again, she calls herself a prophetess. She doesn't take herself and make herself look ugly, as many people would think. We can envision what Jezebel looked like. She looked like some evil woman that you just would, your hair would stand up on the back of your head. Now, I bet you she was someone that was very attractive to look at and appealed to the flesh, just like this woman. Well-spoken, can lay the servants of the Lord. He says the servants, she has taken them, she has seduced them, and she has brought them to commit fornication and eat things. So those are all things. Okay. Couple things I want you to, we're going to try and make application with. Number one, I want you to think about, and this will only just be a highlight, is your church can be busy and still have problems. Your church can be busy and still have problems. And when we see in verse number 19, how he commends them for the works, for the charity, for the service, the faith, the patience, and thy works have even grown. So there is an issue here. We must remember it's more than just their works. You can be busy and you can be super busy doing good things and still be wrong with God. You can be busy doing good things and still not be right. So let's make sure that our hearts are right. Let's make sure that we are examining ourselves. Let's make sure that we're fighting that temptation. We're in a spiritual battle. And that's what this church is. They had allowed someone to come in, and they had allowed someone to come in and teach false things that would cause some to go away. Now, there are a few here that obviously there are some, as many have not this doctrine, saying there were some that were faithful. Stay faithful and keep on serving. Keep on serving for the right reasons. But at the same time, that you can be very busy. Sometimes people say, well, we're doing this and we're doing this. We got to be good because we're doing this and we're doing this. I think we're all good. See, we do this over here and we do this over there. And it's sort of like the church of Laodicea. They didn't see the whole thing. They missed it. And God is speaking to their hearts. God's writing them a letter. I think God would have convicted their hearts before he ever would have written the letter. I know he's convicted my heart before he ever had come to the stage of bringing something physically out in my life. Second thing, and we'll spend a minute or two here because I always found this part interesting. It says in verse number 21, I gave her space to repent. Now, some people think, man, why would God do this? The few things he had against her was about this, allow this Jezebel to do the wicked work in their midst. And the Lord pronounces a terrible judgment on her and her followers. But after he confronts the church with her faults, he pronounces judgment on Jezebel. He makes this amazing statement. He said, I gave her space. And I want you to think about God's patience for a little while. Just for a few minutes. Think about some examples of God's patience. Think about the flood. We talked about the flood in children's church this past Sunday morning. And we talked about 120 years. And still only those eight got on the boat. And how God was patient, the flood. You think about the story in Nineveh, you know, that God sent Jonah with the message. He was patient. 40 days and 40 nights, and they got right, and they even didn't get punished until they forgot God. You think about David after his sin with Bathsheba. Most of us would have said, let's just get rid of David now and together. I mean, David should have never done that, but it seems as if for a whole year he was there and he was still serving as king. Nebuchadnezzar, he was warned by God. He was shown by God, and he in Daniel chapter 1, who God was. Daniel chapter 2, he's on his face praising God. Daniel chapter 3, he's on his face praising God. Daniel chapter 4, he's out as a beast, and he finally gets it right. Many of us would say, well, if he didn't get it right in Daniel chapter number 2, we should just get rid of him. God is patient with him. You think about Samson. He was a judge of Israel for 20 years. During much of that time, he had sin and disobedience. Now, we got to remember that God is just. No, we don't ever forget that. We're not questioning that. We're just showing you a principle here that God is being patient and God is being kind. And he desires that we all will get right. The Bible teaches us that God is fair, but rather than just fairness, he demands that we be treated equally. And justice demands that everyone receives what is right. But at the same time, God is merciful. God does not love to punish us. He gives us space that the punishment may be avoided. God's purpose was a space for the person to repent, to change their mind, to see things the way that God sees. And you say, Pastor, why are you making a big deal out of this? It's because, is there something in your life he has given you space for? Is there something in your life that you know he wants you to get right, and that you know he wants you to change, and that he know that he wants you to repent from? And he's giving you this space. He gives you this space to return. But many times we become ignorant of it. Many times we're different and indifferent to his leaning and his yearning. And we ignore what God is trying to speak to our hearts. I read this illustration years ago, and I probably read it here before, and I thought it was really interesting. We think that we can get away with our sins, that God judges in others. And sometimes we think we are so important that God will not judge us. We get to a level that we think, I've done so much for God, He's just not going to care about that. The story is told that when Dr. Bill Rice, who's now in heaven, was a young man, he had a great hero in the faith. This man had a large church and was a powerful leader. One day, he caught his hero in a bold-faced lie. Bill Rice went to his older brother, Dr. John R. Rice, who said, Bill, you have to confront him about this. With fear and trembling and much prayer, Dr. Rice went to the person he looked up to so highly. Instead of outrage or embarrassment or even admission, he made this statement, Bill, I've done so much for the Lord over the years. He just gives me a little leeway in areas like this. And that's a dangerous, that's a terrible place to be. That's completely unscriptural. But I think sometimes we feel that way. God's okay with me acting this way because I do so much over here. It's okay to let a little bit come in. But as long as I keep on doing all this, and that's just unscriptural. It is something that we must... it's a terrible spot to be in. And sometimes people feel that way. And I don't ever want to be there. Completely ungodly attitude. We want to be right with the Lord. Don't keep on saying it's okay for me to have this because I do so much over here. It's like this pastor who says, oh, God gives me a little bit of leeway. I can do that if I want. And the reality is no. God speaks to our conscience. He speaks to our spirits. He speaks to preachers. He speaks to family members. He speaks to friends. But we blindly continue on. A couple of thoughts here is liberty is not a license. We talked about that a lot on Sunday, that liberty and grace is not a license to sin. Also, time does not equal tolerance. Time does not equal tolerance. Instead of just saying, I need to get right with God. Sometimes if the punishment doesn't come for a while, we start convincing ourselves, maybe God doesn't care if I do this. But time does not equal tolerance. Does not mean that it's right. It's, once again, do not let these thinking and these thoughts come into your mind and come into your heart to believe it's okay. And that's what's happening in this church. They're leading away the servants, and they come to a spot that it's okay to do these things. And God's saying, no. And patience does not mean it's permissive. Samson seems to make this mistake of confusing God's patience with indifference. He believes that he's going to be okay. Nothing's ever going to harm him, even though he continues on with the same woman over and over. Even though you would think Samson must have been a little dumb to just keep on being willing to have this woman say, hey, the Philistines are upon you time and time again. But why is that? Because he thinks that because there's patience, that God really doesn't care that he's with Delilah. There's a thought there that because God didn't do anything, God's just going to tolerate her sins. And there's nowhere in the scripture that says that. Last but not least, you say, well, I don't understand why God would give anybody space. And I'm thankful for the space and time God's given me to repent. But you think about the story. Did the flood come? It sure did. Did the prophet go to David and said, thou art the man? It sure did. I mean, over and over, we see that truly Samson, yes, he did have spiritual victory at the end, but how much did it take? The judgment came. And so what's our encouragement tonight is make sure you're right with God. Don't think it's because God hasn't punished you yet. He may be giving you some space. He's telling this church, hey, get right. Continue to be right. Hold fast. Don't lose the ground. Don't matter what anybody else is doing. The flood still came. Judgment came. David still got the judgment. Nineveh, even though Nineveh got right with God, you know, it seemed like, I forget the exact amount, but it seems like 18 months to 2 years later, they forget all about God. And what happens? They get punished. Yes, the great story about Jonah is really awesome, the greatest revival, but something happens. And there's a whole other book of the Bible that's written about how Nineveh, they forgot about God. Judgment came. So you say, how do we apply that? Judgment will come to us if we continue on our sins. We must be serious with our sins. We must get, that's why these letters are written. That's why they become personal to us. Stop playing with it. He's saying, get it right. You cannot do this. God's judgment of God is coming. Take your Bible to Acts chapter 16. I think we've alluded to this a few different times, but I think this is really neat. And we're in Thyatira right now. So I want to take this principle to help you understand that God is in control. You say, well, if I was God, I would have just zapped David and I would have just zapped Samson and I would have done this. I went, thankful that you're not God, because we probably all would have been zapped, because we need the patience and mercy of God. He gives us the opportunity, gives us space so we can get right. He gives us space so we can do his, get things in line with him. But I want you to see about how God's in control. So we see here in Acts chapter 16, look what it says in verse number 6. Now, when they had gone through out Perga and the region of Galatia, and were forbidden the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. So this is Paul on his missionary journey. He wants to go, he's planning on going to Asia. God says no. Now, that can be frustrating. I mean, no offense, if you want to do something for the Lord and God says, nope, I want you to do something else, it can become agonizing. God, all I want to do is preach in Asia. Why can't I preach in Asia? This is a good thing. I mean, I want to do something that's right. Why can't I do what I want? We got to learn to trust God. We might not always understand it. Sometimes it may be difficult, but God says no. Now, I want you to see the cool part of the story. I think some of you know where we're going. Look what it says in verse number 9. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man in Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. So God gives clear direction where he wants you to go. Be faithful. God has a plan, has a purpose for you. He's going there. We might not see it. We might think, hey, Asia needs the gospel. Why can't I just go to Asia? But look what it says in verse number 14. Now, a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira. Now, that's the church that's in Ephesus. At this point in time, in Asia. At this point in time, Asia was a place where God told Paul he couldn't go. To our knowledge, there's no church in Thyatira. There's no one who's reached out there according to the scripture so far. Now, could have somebody else have already done that? They could have. But more than likely, we're going to see that God allows all of Asia to hear because of Paul's teachings in Ephesus. But we see here that there's no church there. God says, I don't want you to go there. I want you to go to Macedonia. God sends them to Macedonia. He meets a woman from Thyatira that most believe would have helped found this church. Obviously, she wouldn't have been the pastor. But at the same time, she's someone who brought the gospel back. And then we go to chapter 19. Look what it says in chapter 19, verse number 10. Remember, Paul at one point in time was told, you can't go to Asia. And look what it says in chapter 19, verse number 10. Acts chapter 19, verse 10. And this continued by the space of 2 years. What continued? It's the teaching and preaching that was there. Well, actually, go back to verse number 8 so you can see what continued. And he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. But when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil that way before the multitude, and he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of Tyrannus. Verse number 10. And this continued by the space of 2 years. Now look at next. I have this underlined. And so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. I don't know about you, but that's exciting. Because what are we talking about? The seven churches in Revelation. It's the seven churches of Asia. God told Paul, you can't go. I don't want you to go to Asia. Now, Paul might have had a burden for Asia. Hey, I want to go there. This is the way. God says, I got a better plan. How could it be a better plan than going to Asia? That's why I think it's best. He's like, I want you to go to Macedonia. And in Macedonia, he finds him a woman that was from Asia. And then later on, as you see, just three short chapters later, and I know it was longer than just in time period than just what you think three short chapters are, but three short chapters later, it says after 2 years, he's there and he's teaching and he's preaching. What happens? All they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. God knows what he's doing. He said, well, I don't see why would God give them some space. Sometimes we must learn to be kind and generous to others. And once again, I know, once again, correction is important. Ye that are spiritual, you know, those are the people that we're supposed to try to restore, brethren. But we need to make sure we're right. And we need to make sure that God's leading it. And we need to make sure that God's the one, because God could be giving some space to try to get them to repent and get back right. So what we learn from this church of Thyatira is, you know what? We can be busy serving. We can, but still be wrong with God. God's not going to put up with our sin either. Let's make sure that we look at it and we see this story from Thyatira and we're thinking, this is interesting. And why would he give her some space? So that way she could get right. She didn't. That shows that God gave her some space. Now, let's keep on working. Let's keep on serving. Let's keep on living for him. And once again, the flood came. After the 120 years, David had to get right. And Nineveh got punished. All those things happened. Samson ended up, with his eyes out. All those different things. Don't think you can get away with your sin. Don't continue on living. Just don't think because the tolerance means that he's okay with it. He's not tolerant. Because he's being patient doesn't mean he's being tolerant of your sin. It's not permissiveness. There's not an excuse there. He wants you to be right. And be thankful if he is giving you time and space to get right. But there is judgment coming someday. Don't keep on putting off because you never know when it is. You never know what's going to happen. He closed the door in the ark. No one could get inside. I bet you when it first started raining, some people probably went to the ark and was trying to get in. Probably not all. Not until it started getting a little bit deeper did they go. But I bet you there was some rain. But how many times have God tried to get to your heart about this same thing over and over? And he's giving you space. And boy, I am thankful for that space. I'm thankful for the space he's given me. But I also know that judgment's coming. If I don't get it right, I'm not going to keep on playing with it and keep on playing with it and keep on playing with it. Because I never know when that judgment is coming. So we should make sure that we're right with the Lord. So he gave her some space. I think we learned that from Thyatira also. And last but not least, I love the fact that he says in chapter 19, all in Asia heard. And you go and you think about all these churches in Asia. God knows what he's doing. You don't have to tell God how to do anything. Just be right. Be right with him. Don't let people lead you from Jesus. Be around people that are going to help you get to him. Don't let people take you away from what the Bible says and pit their own opinions. Instead, people that are going to be like Christ, near Christ, that's going to lead you to Christ, that leads you to the Bible. No matter how good looking they are, no matter how persuasive they might make, no matter how much sense it may see, if it's contrary to the Bible, it's wrong. So let me encourage you tonight. Make sure your heart's right. Yes, we can be super busy serving, but there was still a problem. Make sure our hearts are right, because we never know when the judgment's going to fall. And God knows exactly what he's doing. You say, well, I would fix this. I would do this right now. Pray to God. He hears and answers your prayer. And if it's not his will to do it right now, then guess what? Keep on praying. Keep on praying. Because God can do whatever he wants. Let's just make sure our hearts are right. Let's pray.